Thank you for doing this. Thank you, ushers. But I'm doing like page two of it, a little bit different on page one, but a little bit of review. We're going to go through it pretty fast, the review part. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare you are the Father of glory. Father of glory, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the glory, the beauty of your beloved Son, that the eyes of my understanding would be supernaturally opened a little bit more tonight. I ask you to do that, Lord, to all over this room, those that are engaging with us through the internet. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're still on the theme of loving God with all of your heart. And I'm using the phrase from the book of Joel, turn to me with all of your heart. That's the parallel passage to loving him with all of your heart. And we'll get to that in a couple moments. There's four parts of our humanity that Jesus calls us to love him. It says right here in paragraph A, our heart, our soul, our mind. There's three. Then in Mark 12, verse 30, he says, with all of our strength. He adds the word strength. So four dimensions of our humanity. And on Friday nights, we want to cover each one of them and maybe spend a session or two on it and give some practical ideas about how to love God from that part of our human makeup. By the way, in this fast that we're going on, that's starting pretty soon, March 1st, we're going to continue the Friday night meetings because the Wednesday night, some of you go to Wednesday night, the C-Bets, the end-time teaching, we're postponing that for 6 weeks, but not the Friday night. I mean, Friday night's geared for a fast, loving God with all of your being. That's what I want to study it, preach it, pray it, and I want you to hear it, preach it, pray it, everything, because that's the direction we want to go in a fasting time. Of course, everybody will be fasting in a different way, and so don't feel like you need to see what your neighbor's doing. You do what they do. But just ask the Lord for direction, and maybe you'll do it a little bit, maybe more than a little bit, maybe a lot, maybe not so much. Just do what he inspires you to do. Well, I call the first commandment, loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, the mission statement for the human race. I say that all the time, but we want to make it the mission statement for our life. Paragraph B, again, review from last week. God calls making the first, loving God, the first priority through the Spirit, and it's the greatest life calling. I mean, we have ministry assignments that are really important, but our greatest calling in life is to pursue this. Let's look at paragraph D, again from last week. This is a very significant verse in my life, and I'm wanting it to be in your life too, and some of you it already is. Where the Lord is speaking, Psalm 91:14, he talks about the person who set his love upon the Lord. Now that's a very, very specific thing. I believe one of the most dynamic things that happens in the life of many believers, not all believers, where they intentionally set their heart to make pursuing growing in love for Jesus the number one dream, the primary goal of their life. It's not the only dream they have or goal. I'm using the word dream and goal interchangeably. You still have other goals, very important kingdom goals. But there's a time in the life of a believer. They say, I actually want cultivating this understanding and this way with God to actually be the most important thing I'm going after. And it's kind of cool to say it, but it's really radical when it becomes a real vision in a person's life, and it changes the way they spend time and money and everything. And no one does this perfectly, but there's the setting of the heart. Now, I gave quite a bit of my story last week. I'm not going to go into that. Paragraph E, Psalm 18, I had told of how David, he set his heart. He said, I will love the Lord your God. I will love you, God. This is what I'm about. And significantly, paragraph E, he did this after 16 months of some compromise, not total compromise, but there was compromise in his life for 16 months in the city of Ziklag. And I have the passage there. And after this 16-month period, it says that the day that God delivered David from his enemies, that was when he was delivered from Ziklag. And that's a big story. It's a great story. The Lord, David said, I set my heart. I will love you. This is what I'm about. And he gives in verse 19 a really important passage. He goes, you delivered me from this last 16 months, not just from the compromise, but David had an enemy. Saul was trying to kill him. And he was hiding from Saul, but he was hiding from his enemy in a way the Lord said, I don't want you to do it that way. And David kind of caved in and said, I'm going to do it that way anyway because I'm too afraid to just trust you in the way you said. And he told a number of lies and did some nefarious things. And the Lord delivered him by removing the evil king. And then David stepped out of that season of compromise. But here's the point I want to make. He says in verse 19, I made this last week, you delivered me because you like me. You delight in me. You don't delight in some of my attitudes the last 16 months, but you saw the cry of my heart. Your incredible patience with me. You delighted in me. That's why you delivered me. Here's my point. Is that in the pursuit of setting our heart on the love of God, setting our heart, I'm not just to receive it, it starts there for sure. You'll never love God more than you receive it freely from him. I only love him in response to how much I understand he loves me when I don't deserve it. And you'll never ever love him more than you see how much he loves you. So I encourage people, put your focus on seeing how much he loves you, because that will awaken our hearts. Most of you know that. That's a simple principle. But it's what happens, you're sincere as can be like David. I mean, I'm going all the way. This is what I'm about. But you run into the stumbling times in your life. You run into the times where you're not walking it out like you thought. You thought, wait. I don't want to be this way. And the Lord says, oh, now how are you going to respond to me? And the enemy wants to convince you that God has written you off. There are more sincere believers who quit their intense pursuit of the Lord because they write themselves off and they think God wrote them off. It's called condemnation. And they go, you know, I tried it. That is not going to work. And they're really sad about it. It's not doable for me. And I tell you, it is a lie. It is doable for you. And everybody that matures in this has some stumbling along the way. But one person does what David says. I love you, and you delight in me, and that's why you're helping me. And because you delight in me, I have confidence to get back up and enter in the race again. The other guy or gal, they go, I tried this. Man, I went to the Love God conference and signed up and stumbled. I mean, had a horrible summer or a few months. And, oh, it ain't going to work. I'm telling you, beloved, that's a lie. And David, the man after God's own heart, is like a trophy of the grace of God, a picture. God says, look at that man. Respond like he did. Run to me, not from me. Because I really do delight. I don't delight in what you did. I don't delight in the last few months or whatever the time. But I delight in the relationship with you. And I see the cry of your heart. Get up and run to me. And receive it freely. That I'm a God who loves beyond anything you can imagine. And then you can say, I love you. I'm back in this thing. I've never met anybody who committed to it and had this unbroken ascent of sustainable victory after victory. Never, ever a dull time. I don't know who that person would be. I call this paragraph F from last week the most important decision in a believer's life. I mean, the most important decision is to give yourself to Jesus. Then after that, it's when you decide that, yeah, I want you to bless my family for sure and my friends. I mean, I want kingdom friendships and I really value that. I want you to touch my money and my ministry. I really like that. But I'm actually intentionally making my number one dream to walk in the anointing or the grace of God to love you with all of my heart. I'm going after this. And again, it will change the way you spend time and money. You'll spend evenings different. Not every evening. You'll spend days different. You'll invest your money in different things. You'll find yourself, like a bunch of you, getting on an airplane and flying to a city to go hear teachings on the love of God. That cost you money to do that. Or joining an internship. You gave a lot of money to do that. I mean, you put your money where your mouth is. And there's 1,000 ways to do that. I'm just talking to some folks in the room here who you've really done it. Of course, most people that do that, they go, yeah, I know, but it's not that big a deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. It's huge what you did. Are you kidding? You could be out there doing this, that, and the other. Good, bad, and ugly. You could be doing lots of other things tonight. You're investing time and money sitting in this chair right here. And again, I could say that about 1,000 other places to sit in the chair and here and or to be with people. But my point is, it's a decision that changes the way you spend time and money. It really does in a practical way. Paragraph G, one of my favorite people in the Bible is Mary of Bethany, this young lady who never gets mentioned in the book of Acts. You never hear about her in church history. But Jesus said, talking to her older sister Martha, when Martha was complaining about her, she chose the right thing. My little sister, she's not helpful, blah, 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 blah. He goes, your little sister has chosen something that the God of heaven, me, the Lord Jesus, I call it the right thing, the good thing. Beloved, that is such a powerful statement. Mary of Bethany was criticized 2 times in the scripture. First by her sister who loved Jesus, and next by the apostles who loved Jesus. The believers were criticizing her. And she's the only person in the Bible, well, it's just twice, but Jesus vindicated her publicly in front of believers who were accusing her. I mean, good believers, the good guys were accusing her. The good guys were saying, you're messing up. And Jesus says, stop. He did not vindicate anybody twice in a public setting that's recorded in the scripture. But this girl, she never shows up in the book of Acts again. I mean, ever. Men never knew her, but the Lord knew her. And he said, this will not be taken away. It will be sustainable. It is doable to walk this out over years. I don't mean in an unbroken, perfect ascent higher and higher, but I mean you stumble or you lose your way a little bit, you step into some dullness, you lose your focus, you get back in it. In the big picture, it's sustainable. One of my prayers for you, for me, is that God would give us courage and confidence that it is doable. Because we know our story. And we know our history. Well, I don't stay with things very good. You know, my attention span isn't that great. I'm easily distracted. I'm really concerned about how everybody thinks about me, and I try not to. And I don't know if I can really do this. And the Holy Spirit wants to say, it is sustainable. It is doable. Yeah, you might lose some steps here and there, but you get right back up. But when the Lord looks at your life over some decades, he says, you did it. You did it. Beloved, there are no super saints. I say that all the time. There is nobody that is born again and just glory of God for 50 straight years. We're human. And in our journey, he's teaching us humility and gratitude. And that strengthens our love for him. And I'm not into failing on purpose, but when we fail and we recognize it and we receive the love of God, it makes us humble and grateful. I love you, and I'm not strutting around because I'm dedicated to you. You're more dedicated to me than I am to you, Lord. And that humility and gratitude is the protection of loving God. That's how our love is protected, by humility and gratitude. I don't like humility and gratitude. I mean, getting it. I just would like a Holy Spirit injection from heaven, you know, like turn around, give me an IV of humility. I am humble and grateful. He goes, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to make you humble and grateful. Lord, let's skip those steps. I've told the Lord many times, I'm not like those other guys. Just skip those steps. Give it to me straight and I'll stick with it. He goes, no, you're just like those other guys. Day by day. And I look at some of my life and I go, oh, but you love me. And I've heard many times people say, you're so dedicated. I go, oh, thanks. And I look up and I go, Lord, you love me. His His commitment to me is far stronger than my commitment to him. And the Lord wants to convince every one of us. That's the real narrative. But that's the boundary. I mean, that's the protection of love in our heart is humility and gratitude. And beloved, it's never too late to start. But you ain't start now. But I mean, somebody says, I'm 80. I go, 80? It's better to start at 80 than 90. You know, start now. Don't waste another week. Start now. Yeah, but I wasted. Forget the wasting. That's too late. Start today. But I'm 80. It's better than 90. You still got 10 years, maybe. I maybe only have a year. It's better than no years. A year's better than nothing. Go for it. This is real. That sounds a little corny, but it's real. It's never too late to engage. The enemy will tell you, you're written off. It's too late. You've gone too far. You'll never sustain. It is not doable. And that's one of my biggest points of contention. It is doable for weak and broken people. I promise you it is. Let's look at paragraph I. The grace of God, or the anointing of God. Again, I use those terms synonymously to love him. It's the greatest reward he could give us. I mean, the reward of love is the ability to love more. I mean, a person that is a lover at the heart level, they want the ability to receive and give love more than anything. They want other things, but they want that more. And I love to say this. I say this all the time. Anybody can quit, but a person in love. When you love, you want to quit. I'm now talking about Jesus, but it's true of other relationships. I don't want to press on. You know what? Pressing on, you got to go against the grain. You got to go against the current of there's circumstances, there's emotions, there's temptation. They're just too weary to keep reaching to press on. I don't know. And you pause. I think I'm just going to draw back. And then you pause and you go, but I love you. I can't quit. I love you. Anybody can quit but a person in love. What I'm trying to say is he got you. You're his. You'll never be able to quit. You'll never be able to live a successful, sinful life. You'll never, ever be able to live a life that you're content with without going deep in God. You're miserable every step of the way if you're not pursuing it. And that's part of his gift to you. Like I like to say, he got you. That's a good thing. I've complained a few times. I can't quit because I actually believe this stuff. But my body and soul wants to draw back and coast for a year or two. But I stop and I think about you and I go, no. Okay. And again, with a kind of smile, I could imagine the Lord say, got you. I knew you couldn't quit. Because I've shown you a little bit too much. You can't quit now. And a lot of you in this room are just like that. I'm adding paragraph J because I quote this verse. I didn't use this last week. And then we're going to begin on the new material. Is the Psalm 36. I quote it pretty much where David talks about drinking from the river of God's pleasure. Like, whoa, what a poetic phrase. Drinking from the river of, what does that mean? And in the most simple way, when God reveals God to the human spirit, when God the Holy Spirit reveals God the Son, and that means imparts love for God the Son, but also imparts understanding. When God reveals God to the human spirit, there's nothing more pleasurable or satisfying in the human experience in any way than when God reveals God to the human spirit. And even back in the Old Testament, David said, it gets me. Lord, when you, because he wrote the Psalms and the overflow of God revealing God to him. As God the Spirit revealed the Father, the Son, you know, whichever dimension you want to focus on. And he says, it's only moments, but it's pleasure. I'm not saying it's a pleasure that's unbroken, but the most exhilarating experience for the human design is when God reveals God or when God imparts love for God in our spirits. Like, I was created for this. And it's true. You were created for this. The river of pleasure. I call it the superior pleasures of the gospel. Because there is pleasure in sin, but it's the inferior pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, but it's not satisfying. It always demands more, and it never, ever is quenched. Lust always begets more lust and more emptiness about lust. It just gets worse and worse and worse. So I tell young people, and they're kind of playing around with pornography, I go, don't go there. That is an empty, empty, empty pit. You will never be satisfied. The craving will get bigger and the emptiness will become more profound. And it will push you to the next level. It's impossible. You were not created for that. But the enemy says, come after it. But I tell you, there's something that's far more powerful than the inferior pleasure of sin. The superior pleasures of the gospel. Meaning this other pursuit. And it's only momentary inspirations, but a little bit of this goes a long way. Where you're like, I want to do this. And then even when that inspiration lifts and you get tempted to go to the wrong way, the memory of, you know what, that's still available. I'm going to go get some more of that. I'm going to drink in that. And again, you find yourself spending your more hours before the Lord and in dialogue with people and searching it out and worship. And I want my spirit to get touched. The memory of that's got me. I want more of it. And the memory of it's a powerful part of the way he influences us. In the gap times, and then he inspires a little bit more. And then inspires you a little bit more. Now, again, I just want an unbroken inspiration that never ends. And the Lord might say, well, what you want's the resurrection. You'll have that one day. You'll have it for billions of years, but not right now. Right now, you sign back up over and over again. And I'll give you those kind of temporary inspirations, and they will hold you. And the gap times, you keep reaching back for it. And that's what David called drinking from the river of pleasure. Top of page 2. Well, now we're looking at some new material that the Lord wants us to respond to his love by turning with all of our heart. Again, turning with all of our heart is a parallel idea to loving with all of our heart. Well, let's go to the famous passage. I mean, it's very well known in the prayer movement across the nations, Joel chapter 2. He says, the Lord says, now, says the Lord, turn to me, which is the same as love me, all of your heart. But Joel highlights some other dimensions. Joel doesn't give the whole counsel of God, the whole picture, but he gives some parts of the picture that other passages don't give. There isn't any one passage that tells the whole story. We put Bible with Bible with Bible, and we get the bigger picture together. You know, as we search out the scripture, the picture becomes more full and more clear as we stay with it. The Lord says, turn to me with all your heart. I won't make you do it. I'll help you do it if you do it, but you turn to me. It's a decision you make. And it's going to involve fasting sometimes. Fasting doesn't earn you anything. Fasting positions you to receive more and to receive it faster. It tenderizes us, and we receive more revelation from God, which means more understanding about God, is what I mean. We receive more faster. It doesn't mean it all happens in one day, but you add fasting. I encourage people to fast a day a week if, you know, unless they got health reasons or they got a, you know, an eating disorder or something, then those are a little different because you don't want to stir up wrong things or hurt your body. But I tell people, fast one day a week. You may not do it all the time, but as a rule, something like that. And every now and then, you'll have more extended times. And if fasting is a part of your pursuit of the Lord, you will find yourself in a place where your spirit is more tender. It tenderizes your spirit. Now, I know you can fast to have other things break through. I wrote a book with Dana Candler called The Rewards of Fasting. We have it in the bookstore. We get it on. You can buy it in the bookstore. You can get it online for free on my website. But anyway, do it any way you want. But in this, we talk about, me and Dana, the 7 types of fastings in the Bible. There's 7 different types of fast. You know, there's fasting for breakthrough of this, fasting for protection, fasting for direction, and those are right. I like all that. But what I really love is the fasting that my heart would be tenderized, because I don't like a dull heart. Humans don't do well with a dull heart. We were made to be fascinated and to be tender. And when we're dull, which happens all the time, it's like, it doesn't feel good. And the Lord says, there is an answer, but it's talking to me, and fasting accelerates the tenderizing. Well, anyway, turn to me with fasting. Don't ever think fasting earns it. It's like, here's what I'll do, God. I'll fast, and I'll prove my sincerity, and I'll do it so intense you'll break down and help me. The Lord says, no, I don't need to break down and help you. I'm the one trying to convince you that I want to help you. You're not convincing me. But fasting positions yourself to be tenderized faster. You're not winning God who's reluctant because you fasted, you're suffering, you're about to die. He goes, okay, I'll visit you. Okay, don't die. It's not like that. Obviously, that was melodramatic. No, he says, no, you're positioning yourself to do that. He says, I want you with mourning. Mourning about what? Well, mourning that things externally in your life and things internally in your life aren't what they could be in this season. So they're not mourning, because there is a mourning for sin and there is mourning for compromise. And that's involved here for sure, mourning for compromise, because they're turning away from compromise and they're mourning over the compromise. But I don't want to just get fixated on that, because a lot of folks, they limit mourning only to mourning about how bad they did. But actually, the mourning is also very important part of biblical mourning is your circumstances externally and your condition of your heart internally. Even today, there's more that God has for you and there's a gap. And the Lord says, you're mourning because you'd want the gap to go away. That's another dimension of mourning, not just mourning over failing and therefore you're turning, but you're going, I'm not content with this. I want more. I don't just want the breakthrough in 5 and 10 years. I certainly want that. And I believe in a greater breakthrough in the future in big ways. But I want what's available today, right now, in the spirit, for my heart and for my circumstances. I want the gap to be closed for today. And fasting and turning is part of that. Paragraph B. The Lord gave Joel insight into, I call it a twofold turning. A twofold turning. We're turning from God, from a sin. That's important. We actually turn from it, even though it's got a hold of us, but we have to turn to God. The problem with a lot of folks, they only try to turn from sin instead of turning to God. Some people, they turn to God. They'll just load up on worship sets and I'll just worship all day long, but they won't turn from their sin. They go, I'm going to stay in my immorality, but I'm going to just worship more. Like, no, we got to turn from the darkness, but we got to turn to a person, not one without the other. This is like the analogy I've used many times. Some of you have been here for a longer season. And I call it the inferior pleasures of sin. Some folks, they just kind of hunker down. I'm going to say no to darkness, no to bitterness, no to lust, no to greed, no to vengeance and payback and slander and payback people who treat me wrong. And I'm going to try to say no to those emotions. And they fight and fight. And they no. Then they cave in. The Lord, the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and goes, turn around. Now pursue me, the superior pleasures of how beautiful I am, how much I love you, where we're going together. And again, little moments of inspiration. Pursue that me and then turn around and you can rebuke sin a lot better. But if all you do is have a standoff with sin, sin is going to win so many more times. We don't have the power just to turn from sin. We have to be in pursuit of a dynamic person with moments of inspiration in that pursuit that empower us to turn back around and say, no, I'm not giving in to bitterness. I'm not giving in to revenge. I'm not giving in to envy and competition and manipulation or lust or drunkenness or whatever. I'm not giving in to that because I'm going forward. But again, if you just kind of anchor down to have a face-off against darkness, no, it will be no, I did it again. No, I did it again. And the Holy Spirit says, turn around, pursue me. Come after me, and you can then rebuke that darkness that's in your heart, or whatever the area is, far more effectively. But what I have in paragraph B, the end, that twofold turning, it is a decision, but it involves the repenting of the negative and repenting of neglecting the pursuit of the positive. So there is repenting. And there's fasting, and there's praying. There's human dynamics where we interact with the Lord. Again, I just like to get that Holy Spirit IV, just make me grateful and humble and full of revelation, and I don't have to bother with pursuing. He goes, no, I don't want to give you a pill to make you love me. I don't want to automate you to love me. I want in your humanity for you to choose and grow in it because you care about loving me. Oh, I'll take the pill for now. Just give me the I love you pill. No, I'm not going to do that. It's going to be step by step. Oh, Lord, can we do? You know, I have found often 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. I mean, that's not the real math, but who knows, you know. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. You keep moving forward, but there's some negative emotions, negative feelings. You just don't give up and you don't give in. You don't quit. You just keep going forward. Keep going forward. Well, look at this verse 13. We're going back up to paragraph A to read the whole verse. I forgot to read the whole verse. Let's read it now. Verse 12. Turn to me with all of your heart. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. There's other things too. Not just those three, but the lower part of the picture. Verse 13. Rend your heart, which means tear. Not just your garments. When you return to the Lord, tear your heart. Ugh. Because Israel, when there would be a crisis, they would tear their robe and put sackcloth on and be real humble, and they would put sackcloth and tear their garments and go, we did it. The Lord says, well, that's symbolic of humility, but I actually prefer, what I'm after is that you tear your heart. Like, ugh, tear my heart, paragraph C. To rend your heart, or to rend anything, a garment or anything, is to tear it. But to rend it isn't just a little kind of rip, just, you know, a little ever so slightly. It's a forcible, it's even a violent ripping. Ugh. The Lord desires that we tear our heart. I'm in paragraph C. In other words, that we deal radically with the issues of the heart that are not in agreement with him. And the issues of the heart that are not in agreement with him are not just the lust or the bitterness or the anger or whatever. One of the big issues of the heart not agreeing, we don't believe in his narrative over our life. He says, you're my beloved. We're in this together forever. Your life is glorious. You go, ah, I don't feel right. The Lord goes, tear yourself from the lying narrative. Not just the sinful emotion. Tear yourself from the lying, the false narrative of your life. Yeah, but I'm kind of a loser and nothing's really happening. I always stumble and I always quit anyway. And the Lord says, that's not who you are. I came after you. You only love me because I touched you, because I'm pursuing you. Oh, I've got plans for you. They're bigger than your failure. So we tear ourselves not just from dark emotions. We tear ourselves from the false narrative. And the false narrative, many believers, they stay with the false narrative of their life. Their life isn't worth much. They're not accomplishing nothing anyway. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I'm going to stumble. I'm a hopeless hypocrite. It doesn't matter anyway. That's the false narrative the enemy wants anchored in the life of millions of believers. We tear ourselves from that narrative too, not just the dark attitudes and the dark emotions. I have here in paragraph C, the tearing of the heart in the pursuit to love God with all of our heart. Here it is. It's non-optional. Like some people go, oh, that's the radical stuff. I go, actually, it's Christianity 101 if you want to do the real Christianity. It's not just for the super saints. It's for all the saints. All the saints meaning believers. It's for everybody who's saying yes to the kingdom. It's non-optional. We tear our heart away from areas of sin, but we tear our hearts away from the false narrative of our life. That's, in many times, the bigger problem. Because when our narrative of our life gets right, then we let go of our sin a lot quicker. We go, wow, this is worth it. I'm kind of like, amazing. I'm part of the aristocracy of the eternal city. Did you know you're the royal family of the New Jerusalem forever? Like, whoa, if that's true, yeah, it actually is. And you'll have a resurrected physical body in a glorious city as the bride of Christ in the royal family. This idea that you're a loser and nobody knows, nobody cares, and I'm telling you, the most powerful man that ever walked the earth cares about you, and he's coming after you. That makes your life extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. I use this analogy all the time. You know, the thief on the cross, Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. So he dies. He's in paradise. He says, you'll be with me today in paradise, okay? He's in paradise. He goes, whoa. Oh, I'm a king and a priest. If I knew I was a king, I never would have been a thief. I didn't know anything about this. I don't want to wait till then to figure out my life story. Beloved, it's true today. It's not just true when you die and stand before him. Paragraph D. Why does God call us to tear our heart? Well, the father could say, I tore my heart when I sent my son. It tore my heart. But I sent him because I wanted you. And after you said yes to me, and then you a number of times resisted me, that tore my heart again. The father says, I know about a torn heart. And I'm not asking you to do that which I have not done for love. My heart's been torn in the way my people who I delight in have pushed me away. And they're not interested in me. And I'm so interested in them. And then Jesus, he went to the cross. He tore his heart. I mean, he sweat drops of blood. He tore his heart for love, for us. In other words, tearing our heart is the way of the kingdom. It really is. Like, oh, really? It's the way of deep love. It really is the way of love. Some people, they hope for a Christianity that doesn't have this element in it. I mean, I would like that in the natural. Again, just wave your hand over me. Give me that pill that makes me love you. Automate me. Just give me the shot or something. No, I'm going to do it step by step. I want you to love me. There's no pill or shot. You know, I'm just being whatever. Paragraph E. Jesus says it really practically. It's unmistakably clear here. You cannot miss it here. But it's so easily debated in the body of Christ. But it's unmistakably clear. If you have my commandments and you keep them, you love me. Like, ah, really? Jesus includes the spirit of obedience. It doesn't mean perfect obedience, but it's the re-signing up for obedience. You stumble, but you don't rationalize it. Say, well, you know, little immorality, everybody's involved in a little bit. No, don't do it that way. Immorality is quenching your heart. It's what the Lord would tell people, or those other 10 things. Anger is actually greed, covetousness. There's many emotions. And it says if you stumble in it, you don't find a Bible verse or a group of friends that pats you on the back and makes it seem okay. No, don't do that. Many are doing that in the body of Christ today. They're reconstructing a definition of grace that doesn't have a spirit of obedience in it. And they're thinking, they're like, wow, this is amazing, but their hearts never get free. They never enter into the greatness of who God called them to be in his sight, though that great lifestyle of loving God. But Jesus says, don't look for Bible verses or a group of people that agree and you'll twist the scripture. No, there's a spirit of obedience. Yes, you'll stumble, but you rise back up. You admit it. You call it sin. You don't rationalize it. And you declare war on it. You don't look for some way to make it okay. And you don't say, well, boys will be boys. You declare war on it. And you might stumble again, but the Lord says, but at least that is a spirit of obedience. You're calling it what it is. You're not rationalizing it. And you're warring against it. And in time, you will get free from it at the emotional level. But that's a spirit of obedience. I have here in paragraph E, when we neglect to confront sin in our life, it's not that God loves us less. God still loves us. God so loved the world. He loved us when we hated him. He didn't love us less, but we do suffer loss. The loss is real. There's a lot of believers, they've misconstrued the whole grace. I call it the distorted grace message. I call that the most serious problem in the body of Christ today. The using of Bible verses and Bible terminology, but out of its true biblical context and meaning to empower people to keep sinning. The grace of God is to give us confidence to sign back up again with confidence before God and to repent and sign back up again and not run away in condemnation. And grace inspires us to do that. But when we stand before the Lord on the last day, and every believer will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, you walked with me 10 years or 50 years or whatever. When I stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask me about my conferences or my book sales or how many people came to this. He's going to ask me about the response of my heart. He's going to say, I gave you everything. Well, what do you have? I want to give him a gift of love, a response of love. I don't want to stand there on the last day and go, well, actually, I just had a bunch of people who agreed with me, but we just lived in compromise. That would be the most terrifying, imaginable thing for a believer. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 says, on that day, there will be those that are saved, but they will suffer loss of what they could have had in their response to God and then his rewards to them. I can't fathom anything more serious for a believer than to suffer the loss on the last day of being able to offer, saying, you know, I didn't do it perfect, but I kept signing back up. That's called obedience. And so someone says, well, the love of God is free. I go, yeah, but you'll still suffer loss. But that's not okay. You only live on the earth one time with a natural body. And then for billions of years, you have a resurrected body in a perfect environment. You only live in this theater where darkness, you choose darkness. That's the theater of showing love to God. You only do it one time in your billions of years existence. You only get one time to, in the face of darkness, to choose love. For the rest of your eternal existence, you won't face darkness. You'll still show love. This is a very powerful time. Very, very powerful time. You know, there's a lot of folks discouraged, and I like to tell them that for a believer, this is the worst it will ever be for you. It will never be worse than it is right now for us. In a minute, whether it's in 1 year or 50 years, it's a minute, you'll step across that line, you'll think, that was the worst it ever was. But for an unbeliever, this is the best it will ever be for them. I mean, it's like, we don't want to go that direction. It's real. We do not want to go that direction. And that's what, really, I've got ahead of myself in paragraph F. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear out your right eye. He's speaking symbolically. It's more profitable for you that you lose an advantage and your whole body to go into hell. Now, again, he's talking symbolically here, but it's clear what he's saying. He goes, very few things more precious than your eye. He says, if you lose something precious to you because you chose me and you lose it for a little while, it's far more profitable for you than you to cast off my leadership. Now he's talking to somebody who walks away from him entirely. But the principle is still true. This is tearing the heart, plucking out the eye, the tearing of the heart. He's talking about the radical pursuit of obedience. The painful tears of the heart in the process. The Holy Spirit says, he beckons us, spare not. It is worth it. This is the hardest it'll ever be for you. Oh, for billions of years, it will be far better. It will never be worse than now. And this is the only time ever you get to choose love in the presence of temptation. You'll never face it again. And beloved, that moves him when we choose to love him in the face of options and temptations. Paragraph G. Okay, I want you to put a little, if you got a pen, I don't know if you have pens, but put a little circle by G. The tearing of the heart, the plucking out of the eye, meaning that which is precious, the turning away from that which is dear to us, but it's not right, but it's still dear to us. Like that money situation, that's amazing. That wrong relationship, oof, but it's great. That one sinful pleasure, everything besides that. It's the precious thing in our fallen understanding, in our darkened understanding. It's precious. And the Lord goes, I know it's precious. I tore my heart to come after you. I know what I mean when I'm talking. My father tore his heart to send me. I want you to pluck out your eye. I want you to tear yourself away from that which you deem is precious in your fallen, in your darkened understanding. And we all have darkness in our understanding. The tearing of the heart is the most overlooked process, I believe, in the kingdom today. and the seeking of freedom. So many, which I love, there's this big, you know, push, emphasis is what I mean, in the last 10 or 20 years or a little bit longer of getting inward freedom. I love it. I mean, years ago, they didn't talk. Every seminar seems like that's exaggerated, but inner freedom. Beloved, there is no inner freedom that doesn't have a tearing of the heart from the issue that's binding us. The tearing isn't all there is to it. There's a dear catching the biblical identity narrative of your life, which means having the right identity of who you are in Christ, processing your pain in the right way. There's a number of things in the process of freedom. But I tell you, you cannot neglect the tearing of the heart. And I know a lot of counseling approaches, they avoid that issue. And I tell you, nobody is wiser or more tender than Jesus. And he says, pluck the eye out. You have to tear the heart on that issue. I don't want to. Or it says freedom. I mean, there are things of processing your past through the lens of God's understanding, seeing your identity through the lens of the gospel of grace, processing the narrative of your life through what the kingdom of God, the biblical narrative, those are critical, and four or five other things, but we cannot neglect this issue, and many approaches to counseling, they avoid this issue with all of their energy because it's, quote, negative. Many believers, I don't think they say it, they have words for it, but they hope for a wholeheartedness that is gentle and tame. I want to say, developing mature love is costly and it's aggressive. I mean, we look at that issue, we tear the heart, we pluck the eye out. It is not passive. Like, could somebody do it for me? Like, put me to sleep and do it for me? No, it doesn't work that way. It's this age is the, again, it's the theater of life of which we grow in love. Or it's the theater of which love grows is the temptations of this life. I urge you as a shepherd, loving, well, there's more than just young people, but I'm talking to young people. Don't substitute for the real thing with some false presentation of freedom. This is freedom. That's not freedom. That's freedom. That's bondage masquerade as freedom. That's not freedom. Your heart won't be drinking of the river of pleasure. You wouldn't create it in God's image for that. Well, it's freedom. That one church says, I'm free to do it. I know you'll be in bondage the rest of your life and then big trouble afterwards. The only way to true freedom involves the tearing of the heart at a few critical moments. It's not like every day, you know, for 80 years you tear your heart. But there's those few times in the journey where the tearing of the heart's critical. It's not every day, every year, an issue. There's temptations you turn away from. But the tearing of the heart are those few issues over 50 or 80 years, whatever the number is, where it's real. And he goes, no, this is real. You have to do this. The Lord will empower us. He'll help us. And paragraph H, and we have to do it in attitudes. We have to do it in our actions. There's the tearing away from some relationships. There's the tearing away from the wrong narrative of our life. But again, it's only typically a few times in our life it's at that level of intensity. But it matters. We cannot neglect this. We'll end with this. Worship team, come on up. Paul the Apostle, he engaged. He pursued Jesus in a costly way. And what I mean is he tore his heart. But not just that, I want to end with one. He invested time. He gave up even opportunities. Well, a lot of opportunities he lost because of persecution, because he wouldn't back down. But other situations, he lost opportunities because he chose a higher path for his life. And I'm talking about the way he spent time. And what do I mean by that? Is that I've talked to people over the years. I go, you're not going to grow in love for Jesus. And you're not going to love people without an overflow of loving Jesus. I always hear, what about loving people? I go, if you love Jesus, the lion, he will be roaring at you about loving other people. Trust me, he loves people like you can't imagine. You touch him, you'll love people so much better. So don't buy into that false argument that you got to choose between loving people and loving Jesus. You love Jesus, he is a lion. He will push you to love people in a deep way, in an authentic way. But anyway, I've had folks say, well, you know, I just want to love people. I don't really want to do this. And I go, you're a little mixed up a little bit. You know, I want to be nice about it, but you are. You're not going to grow in love for Jesus on the run. You're not going to grow on the run. Now, you grow a little bit. You're not going to go deep on the run. You're going to stop, turn some things off, turn away from some opportunities. You're going to invest your time intentionally in ways where you're realigning your heart and understanding with him and connecting with him, and you grow in love little by little, and it will always overflow to love people. I remember, I'll end with this story. This one pastor, I remember talking to him this a long time ago. He said, when I hear you preach, it's almost like you say there's a connection to how much time you spend with God to how much you grow spiritually. I said, it almost sounds like there's a connection, because he thought that was legalism, so he's trying to be nice to me. I go, well, I wouldn't say that. He goes, oh, okay. I thought, it seems like you say. I go, no, take out the word almost. There is an absolute connection. He went, legalism. I go, no, it's not legalism. You're not earning anything. You're taking your cold heart and putting it in front of a bonfire. You're positioning yourself. I go, there's absolutely a correlation. That's not an exact one. It's not a tit for tat, but he went, really? I mean, he's been pastoring for years. I go, what Bible are you reading? Or are you just reading sermons from books of big churches and then you're just repeating those sermons? Read your Bible. There's absolutely a correlation. Our heart, our cold heart, we put it in front of a bonfire, which means the presence of God, little by little, that, you know, that cold, frozen heart falls out, gets tender little by little. I go, there's absolutely a correlation. He was shocked. He'd been pastoring for years. He goes, I've never heard anybody say that. I go, well, quit taking all your sermons from the people you think are big and glorious ministries and get back to your Bible, and you'll run into it everywhere. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we'll give up anything for the excellency of knowing you, the excellency. I'm calling people tonight to pursuing Jesus in a costly way. There's a tearing of the heart, and there's a vesting of more time. There's two dimensions here. The more time with the Word of God so that you get the right narrative and you agree with his values and his perspective, it takes time to grow in that agreement. And I'm growing in that. I've been doing it for years, but I'm still growing. I need to grow more in it. I need to align more and more and more. And I do that in the interaction with him, with an open Bible or with talking with other believers in conversation. It's when the word is moving through our mouth in conversation or worship or prayer, whatever. So, Father, here we are before you. And we say we want to love you with all of our heart. We want to turn our hearts to you. And there's some in the room tonight. The issue is the tearing. You're at one of those few crossroads of your life. It's a relationship. It's an action. It's an attitude. The attitude would be the anger, bitterness. I'm not yielding. They did it to me. I don't care what they say. That's what I mean. The Lord says, no, tear yourself from that. Give them mercy. Doesn't mean just let, you know, there's no consequences to anything, but have an attitude of mercy. Others of you, you say, no, I'm not there. A couple years ago, yeah, maybe, but not now. I don't give the time that I need to give. The Lord says, I want your time. I want the dialogue, you and me. And it might be with other people involved in worship and prayer, reading, listening, singing. There's many ways to get the word flowing through us. Go ahead, sir. Lord, here we are. Here we are, Lord. I want everybody in the room just talking to the Lord. Beloved, I don't regret any of the time I've spent with the Lord in 40 years. I don't have any regrets for doing it. I don't look back and say, I wish in 1980s I'd have spent less time with God. I don't have any regret. No thought of that. Never met anybody who has.
You've won my love.
want all of you. I want to invite you, those that are tearing the hurt tonight, not to come forward. Come forward later if you want, but just in your heart, say, Lord, okay, tonight, I'm settling some issues. Help me. Help me settle some issues. Nobody can do it for you. The Lord will help you. And He will be gracious to you.
Over and over and
others, it's the time. He says, turn some things off and turn some things on. I want more dialogue with me. Even if it's with other people in the small group, I want you talking to me and about me more. I want it going through your heart more. Circumstances, maybe you're saying, I want the grace to engage in this 40-day fasting period. Again, not necessarily food the whole thing. I just want grace to engage more. Maybe that's on your heart. Maybe there's a special issue you would like prayer. I want to invite you to come stand on these lines up. Just come stand on the front line if you would. If you're at the front line, see the folks behind you at the second line. And I invite anyone in the room that, whether you're visiting or you live here and you love to pray for people, to come on up and join us and pray for people. I'm going to pray for two or three people. Just pray for a few moments. over this whole community here. Lord, I ask you to wash us with the grace of God.
Oh, we sing grace all the
grace
way.
To your heart, grace to your mind.
We speak grace all the way. Oh, we speak grace all the way. Oh, we speak grace all the way.
Lord, we ask for the grace of God more tonight. Prophetic dreams tonight in their sleep, tomorrow. I ask to speak to them, Lord, even in the quietness of their sleep. A new encounter in the Spirit tonight. Step by step, day by day. Lord, give courage that this is doable. This is doable. Give confidence.
I walk with you day by day.
Day by day, step by step. Every day we lean in. We lean into you, Lord.
Anointing to walk in love. I know you will meet me.
I will meet you. Stay in the dialogue with me. I will meet you.
I won't run from you. Without you, I can do nothing. I can't bear fruit.
I turn to you with my whole heart.
I'll abide in you and your love.
Give me grace to love you with all of my heart, with all of my strength. God, give me grace to love you with all.
tonight in our weakness, but we believe you. Holy Spirit, we believe you for the freedom of the heart. Let me drink from the river of pleasure.
Give me grace to love you with all of my strength.